Almighty and Eternal Father, we thank Thee for the assurance which we receive from Thy Word concerning the victories of Thy kingdom, the ultimate achievement of Thy conquest with power and with righteousness in the earth, the powers of darkness, the forces of evil. We are thankful, our Father, tonight that Thy church is a living institution, that it has been begotten of Thy Spirit, that it's an eternal and indestructible part of Thy kingdom. The very gates of the powers of darkness and of death shall not prevail against it. The very forces of evil shall not be able to destroy it. We thank Thee for the eternal nature of all areas of Thy kingdom, of Thy household, which You have destined and purposed by Thy own plan to conform to Thy own image, of the nations of Thy kingdom, which make up Thy kingdom in the earth, which You are assuring us shall never be destroyed, never left to other peoples. Because of the vitality, because of the assurance of Thy purpose and plan, we are thankful tonight for these promises and covenants and for the knowledge of them. We pray that You shall grant unto each one of us as Thy children understanding concerning the quality of our responsibilities and concerning the things that we must accomplish in this hour. Grant unto us the realization of Thy challenge for the occupation of the earth and for the establishment of the authority of Thy kingdom. Give unto us a clear insight of why we are here and what You have purposed for us to do. And awaken Thy people out of their sleep that they might quickly accomplish these areas of Thy plan and Thy purpose. Knowing that prayer moves from Thee and moves through Thy people to bring them into cognition of Thy plan, and then returns unto Thee as they voice Thy purposes. We thank Thee, our Father, for the guidance of Thy Spirit, for the confidence which this security of Thy Spirit as a possession gives unto us, and for the realization that Thy kingdom shall endure forever. So we pray for leadership in our nation and leadership throughout all of the structure of Christendom, that we might have leadership that will take a firm stand, shall understand Thy purposes, and shall go forward to accomplish Thy objectives. As we commit ourselves to Thy hand tonight, we say, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and Thine we ask it. Amen.
There are certain things that God Almighty has promised us. There are certain things that are promised Christian civilization, that no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. Now among the peoples that constitute the Israel of this book, remember that the house of Joseph, which was the father of Anglo-Saxonism, which was ultimately, in the end of the age, to be a great nation and a company of nations, the covenant that God made with Anglo-Saxonism, the house of Joseph, which is America and the British Empire, which today represents the strength of Anglo-Saxonism, the scriptures have clearly cited that they would carry both the true name and symbolism of real Israel, and that they would be the symbol of His kingdom at the climax of the hour. And against these nations would come the great attack of the forces of evil in the climactic hours of the end of the age. Now, under such a declaration, I want you to turn with me to the 32nd chapter of, or rather the 34th chapter of Deuteronomy. And the Lord, speaking of Anglo-Saxon, the house of Joseph, said, Blessed are the Lord is He, not only of His lands, for the precious things of heaven will God bless Him with, but also His strength upon the ocean, for He shall be a sea power. Great will be His sea power. The precious fruits brought forth by the sun, the precious things brought forth by the moon. For the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the lasting hills, in fruit, in agriculture, in mineral resources, Christian civilization was to stand out as being blessed in the midst of the earth. I don't think that there's any question that though the rest of the world have resources and mineral wealth in their lands and their mountains, there has been more intelligence move out of the vision and inspiration of Christian civilization to get these wealth and to develop through metallurgy and through knowledge of chemistry and physics and through the development in agriculture that gets production of food far beyond that of the pagans of the earth, that we have been blessed with every one of these things as prophecy historically declared that we would be. And therefore, the symbols of the house of Joseph, the blessings of God coming upon the head of him, his glory will be like the symbol of the bullet, his horns like the horn of the unicorn. The symbol of the bull, the lion, the unicorn, well marks the part that Great Britain plays in the history of the house of Joseph. Even as the house of Manasseh's great symbol, which is identified in two places in the 18th chapter of Isaiah, stands out as the outstretched wings of a great eagle, then out of these symbols you can look for the leadership of God's kingdom at the end of the age. In fact, so much so that in the hour in which the hordes of the enemy come against Christian civilization, again that fatal 12th chapter of Revelation talks about the hordes of socialism and communism as the dragon and devil's own brood, talks about them coming against Christian civilization that have the commandments of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ, and show you the nation that leads in that hour has the outstretched wings of the eagle. That is no doubt that there is a destiny that is vital and important in this. Therefore, note this, that in God's covenant with the survival of this people, this is what the Lord has said. That the Lord did not only declare that thou shalt be a holy people unto him, but that the Lord hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people upon the face of the earth. Someone said, you mean that there is choice upon the part of God? You mean that God would select a people? Yes, he has selected a people that will be called by his name. He has selected a people that will respond to the revelation of his messiahship. And he said the house of Israel in the end of the age and throughout the course of time would be his witnesses, both in the lands they lived in and the uttermost parts of the earth. And in the 43rd chapter of Isaiah, he says, you Israel are my witnesses, and that you come with my name upon you when you come from the east, the west, the north, or the south. Wherever you come from, you come with my name on you, that I alone am thy Savior, and I alone am thy God. You can ask all the nations to come together and declare the things of their God. But when I call you forth, there's no strange God among you. Therefore, again, the acceptance of Christ as Messiah is strictly an acceptance made by the white man. The white man is preeminently the one race, and the nations that are Christian are white nations in the world today. They have, without question, accepted and recognized Jesus as the Christ. More than that, wherever you have found the American or the British flag flying, or the flags of Scandinavia, ever those flags fly anywhere in the midst of the earth, there you find the message of Christ and Christian civilization being carried forward to witness. There can be no question that these nations have stood forth as witnesses throughout the primitive time as to the purposes of the Most High. Now listen to what God said. He made a covenant with Abraham in the book of Genesis that we would be a nation and company of nations before him, that he would be a God unto us and unto the seed of this household forever. There isn't an anthropologist today that does not trace the white race out of the same ethnic origins that would take you both back in history and in background to the place wherein you made your start. And there is not today anyone tracing the history of the white race that can trace the Anglo-Saxon, Scandinavian, Nordic, Basque, Lombard people to any other descent than the household of Israelitish origin. Note this. The Lord did set his love upon you and did choose you. Now note this, he chose you when you were more in number than any people, not because you were more in number, but he chose you when you were the fewest. Because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep his oath that he has sworn with your fathers, the Lord hath protected you with his mighty hand. Now listen. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, and he is a God that is a faithful God, will keep his covenant and have mercy on you, and keep his commandments for a thousand generations. Now here is a covenant that you as a people, you in the history and tradition with which God made his covenant, will survive and continue to exist for a thousand generations. Now you say, when was this made? Well, the approximate chronology is somewhere around the time of 1500 B.C. or thereabouts, 1486, 1480 B.C., somewhere in that period. Now, within 20 years' time, chronology here in Usher puts you about 1551, and actually to 1480 and 1460, depending upon the page you happen to look at for chronology, actually it was at the periods of Moses' writing, which probably took place after the Exodus. Now, at that period of time, you had 1,000 generations to go. Now, 1,000 generations, if you were to take the actual prophetical pattern of what they compute a generation to be, they compute a generation has a minimum number of 30 years, and that a generation every 30 years, or 3 and a fraction generations per 100 years, has been considered to be a pattern of a generation. But suppose we step it up. Suppose we limit a generation to 20 years. Suppose we say we could produce 5 full generations in 100 years. I think the progress and speed of modern living, we might cram 5 generations into 100 years rather easily now. But suppose you did cram 5 generations into 100 years. You've got 20,000 years of history from 1486 to go. In other words, where you stand right now, you'd have 16,000 years of history by the puppets of God before they could pull down the American, the British flag. You may say, how do you know that that's so? Because God said, I made this covenant and I don't lie. Because my covenant is with thee, and my covenant is guaranteed to last for 1,000 generations. Now note this. There is no doubt that you're facing a conspiracy to liquidate your society. But remember that there's been a conspiracy on to liquidate your society throughout all history. There has never been a time when you didn't have enemies that were against you. There's never been a time when they didn't seek to destroy you, and sometimes they outnumbered your race completely. There was a time when you were under the bondage of ancient Egypt. You were under bondage in past histories to Assyria. You've been under bondage to the Babylonians. And I don't care where you go in antiquity to try to find the history and influence of your race, you had pagan influences that sought to destroy you. There were times when you were not under bondage. When the Hindus in ancient India talk about the Manu and the Aryans that walked through their land, they were between captivity. At that time, they were strong and brilliant philosophers and creators. And they said these strange and noble Manu were the light carriers that moved through our land. And they didn't talk about you in bondage. The Egyptians had to do the same thing. Even though you were in bondage there, they had to record that you were the sons of Osiris, lords of light, of the resurrection. And therefore, that your race was not a race that they could easily subject. Though under a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph, and for that period of time, you remember, they did subject you until God led you out of a strange land. At that time, you were 3 million in number. And when God brought you out of the land of Egypt, and the miracles that were performed there could not even be questioned today by an agnostic. In the British Museum, on tablets of stone, are the Egyptian record of your exodus. Copies of the history of that Egyptian record were given to the British Museum by the Egyptian Institute of Antiquities during the reign of Queen Victoria. And what do they tell? They tell how your people went through a divided Red Sea and how Pharaoh tried to follow and how he was drowned in the waters of the Red Sea trying to pursue you. Now people can say, I don't believe that Moses could divide the water. I don't believe the children of Israel went through on dry land. I don't believe it happened. But tell me why the Egyptians, who were your traditional enemies, should record and on tablets of stone bury with the body of the Pharaoh who died the history of how he drowned chasing you through the dry Red Sea and the waters came together and drowned him. The Bible told the story. The British Museum has on tablets of stone by the hand of your enemies a confirmation that this biblical record is true. In fact, that is one of the reasons why in one of his articles written some years ago for the World Archaeological Magazine, the Dr. Budge of Antiquities in the British Museum made this statement. He said, the historical content of the Bible has been accurately established by Egyptology, and there can be no question that between Egyptology and Assyriology, we have confirmed every biblical incident. While we cannot establish that the sun stood still, we have a historical account of a battle from the hand of the enemy in which the sun did not hasten to go down. So that's something for the record. He didn't know what happened, but he knew that something had happened that even the enemy recorded. Now there are many discoveries that we are faced with in the Bible which would indicate to any individual that this nation stood out among other nations, a nation whose governors were to be of themselves, a nation which was to be a land of thanksgiving from its beginning, a nation which was to be made of people that represented the households of Christendom, who said the place wherein we dwell is too narrow for us, and then pushed westward with the marching advance of civilization until they came into this great North American continent. Now we stand in this hour, the great stronghold of Christian civilization. No intelligent student of the world situation questions at this moment that the balance of power is in the United States as it relates to Christian civilization. Nor is there any intelligent way that anyone can say that the imperialistic designs of this nation would destroy their independence. Probably one of the outstanding addresses that was delivered in the face of Chao En Lai's attack at Geneva, one of the greatest fiascos in all time, is Geneva Conference. Here at Geneva Conference stands the enemies of Christian civilization, accusing and attacking America, challenging and attacking the free world with conspiring against her, while she marshals her power, openly advocates the overthrow of the nations of the world, and they bring in the unrecognized communist regime of China to insult our face. Australia and Canada stood up last week in a very, very brilliant defense. The ministers of Canada and Australia told Zhao Enlai and the United Nations that they thought that the defense which had been made of the in the anti-communist world, with American assistance, with the mass of her troops, with the sacrificial sacrifice of the nation, should stand out clearly before the nations of the free world as evidence that America had poured everything that it had and was willing to pour everything that it had into the survival of a free and Christian world. Then the minister from Canada stood up before the United Nations and said in Geneva, if that is evidence that there is no imperialistic policy, let it now be said that Canada lays side by side with America in that great continent of North America. He said, let it be said that our resources are some of the most valuable in the world, that in the extent and area of Canada are probably equal resources with that of America or greater in mineral reserves, untapped forests and supplies. If there was a desire for aggression, if America didn't have Christian vision, if America's civilization was not compatible to peace and to security, America, had she desired to imperialistically strengthen her power, would have long since declared war, marched in, and seized control of everything in North America. And there would not have been enough of us, he said, in Canada, to withstood the first barrage that would come out of a nation as powerful as the United States. He said it has never been thought of in the United States of America, nor is it upon the military design of that nation, nor is it in the scheme of their thinking. Because, he said, we nations have been living side by side as brothers. And we have been living side by side as nations who respect the integrity and the sovereignty of one another. America does not interfere in the elections of Canada, does not seek to persuade us who to appoint or what to do. If this was a nation that was charged with aggression, he hurled back in the face of the communist world, is there any nation that's anywhere close to the boundaries of Soviet Russia? Is there any nation anywhere in the world that Soviet Russia doesn't attempt to influence its elections, doesn't attempt to ride it with threats of power or march troops up to its border if it's close by at an election time? And he said, this again is an unsolicited testimony upon the part of America's neighbor to the north that the United States has no imperialistic design to take away the liberties or the freedoms of any people. And so again, he bore that testimony in the face of Zhao Enlai's continued attack that America was attempting to establish colonies in Indochina and in Korea. What a fantastic thing. What would we want with a colony in Korea? We've got troubles enough without going over there. We've got troubles enough with some of the territories we have for the mongrels we've got inside them already. The big problem with the Hawaiian Islands right now is how much Asiatic blood we've got mixed up that we don't want to inculcate into the United States. So the fact remains that we don't want any foreign territories that involve, by the recognition of them as part of our society, that we have to give them equal privileges and rights within the structure of our government that might involve intermingling, mongrelization, loss of our culture or our vision. Therefore, we don't want the problems of extraterritories. And that is self-evident. However, thus we've been charged. Strange world, though. While they're charging us with trying to set up a colony in Korea, they have North Korea. While they're charging us with imperialistic design, they're taking Indochina. While they're talking about the threat of American imperialism and colonialism, they are advancing all over the world with one open, clear-cut design: the subordination and suppression of the nations of the world. As we have cited to you on times past, the 18th chapter of Isaiah marks you as an important nation in God's plan. The land that is westward of Africa, beyond the rivers of Ethiopia — the word Ethiopia meant Africa — and where Isaiah was standing on the porches of Jerusalem, the land which was beyond Ethiopia, and the land which lies to the westward across the waters, was a great land someday prophetically to stand out. Outstretched wings of the eagle. A nation which sendeth all its ambassadors by sea in water-drinking vessels. It's relatively important that it's a hard thing for you to send ambassadors anywhere except you send them across the ocean. Water-drinking vessels were nothing more nor less than steamships, because that was the symbol of the prophet in that day, of a water-drinking vessel. And so he therefore cites that you are the nation of swift messengers, of a nation tall and clean shaven, of a people strong from their beginning, a people whose land is measured out underfoot, a land which is divided by the rivers. And of course you know that the Meats and Bonds Act in your nation has your entire nation measured out underfoot. You sell your lands in every territorial office, in every land office, in every real estate deal, by section and township, by survey, east, west, north, and south. You don't survey it as they do in some lands, from this tree to that post to this wall. You measure it out here by survey. You're a land which in your history have been marked by the fact that most of your state boundaries and borders have been marked by rivers. Certainly there are more rivers dividing your state inside the United States than divide any other nation, and they have become the state lines. This is true if you were to look at the course of your nation, with the Columbia River dividing Washington and Oregon, and the Mississippi River dividing states after states, the Missouri River dividing states, and the Hudson River dividing states all over, everywhere. You have more of your state lines actually divided by rivers than probably any nation on the face of the earth. And use those as boundaries. To a nation who the inhabitants of the world may all look at, when it lifts up the ensign upon the nations, and when he bloweth the trumpet, lifts up the ensign among nations. And the standard that will be lifted up, the ensign that will be lifted up, will be the standard of Christian civilization standing against the oppression of communism and the world attack. Now listen, this week, remember this, with all the atheists, with all the agnostics, with all the superior minds that have been at work, they consider themselves to be a little out and beyond the truths that this book has unveiled and which your nation declare to be evident. Listen. The fact that you're a nation recognizing God has been put into your Constitution by an act of Congress, and the President of the United States had to sign it yesterday. When they pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States, as I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, that this nation under God. So the agnostics has taken a step backward. Materialism has had to take a step backward, whether they like it or not. Now there's going to be another clause rolled in one of these days. The battle of faith is on in Washington right now. In fact, they thought they could table something, but they were not successful this week. They thought they could table a most controversial issue, that was the Flanders Bill, that would add to the Constitution of the United States, that this nation, as the Supreme Court has already determined it has been on separate occasions, is a Christian nation. Therefore, that this nation respectfully and worshipfully recognizes the Lord Jesus Christ as its Lord and Savior, through which and through whose person Almighty God has bestowed his blessings on this nation. And that clause to be included in the Constitution of the United States has been introduced, and their controversy, now nobody knew it was in there but just a few, and when they put it in there, as we told you last week, Senator Flanders introduced it, and when they discovered it, somebody kicked out the word that it was up. The American Jewish Committee and the Anti-Defamation League of the Nibrith and all the pro-communist organizations stormed the judiciary last week, and all week long they called names, and they got up there and demanded that America not have this. Now listen, there isn't one single nation of the British Empire, think this over now, that doesn't openly recognize Jesus Christ as the unseen Lord and Master of the nation. In fact, the King and Queen of England have always been in their coronations crowned under and recognizing the Lordship of Jesus Christ. There's one thing you can say, that whether anybody else likes it or not, the Jews or the pagans or the aliens, that they never permit that thing to slip outside of a coronation ceremony. And it's also true that there is no part of the Commonwealth that does not include within its constitution, with its structure, a recognition that the invisible Lord and Savior and the unseen ruler of the empire is Jesus Christ. Your Supreme Court has ruled that, and there is only two states in all 48 of the United States that don't recognize Jesus Christ in their official documents. Now, the heat came on, and the heat was put on Senator Flanders for introducing the bill last week. And the only way he could make his peace was to get up and make that asinine attack against Senator McCarthy, calling him Hitler on the Senate floor. Bill Cunningham was one of the few men in America that had the courage to tell the people that the reason why Flanders had to attack McCarthy on the Senate floor and call him an American Hitler because he was exposing communism was to satisfy the Jews he had angered when he introduced a bill that called for the name of Christ to be put in the Constitution. It's time that we decide who's going to run this great nation of the United States of America, the Christians that represent its majority, or the Jews that have sought to take over this nation in the last 30 years. Listen. Within the same structure of prophecy, Almighty God has declared that there is a great present, a present of power that's to be brought to the Lord of hosts from this nation in the climax of the age. A nation who God goes through the complete description of again and said that this is one of the great missions of your nation to present this great service for the Most High God at the end of the age, at the age when the judgment of trouble comes. In a time when God says that I will consider my dwelling place. And it'll be a time of harvest. It'll be a time when the sprigs and branches will be cut away and the pruning hooks will go to work upon nations and men. And that's what's happening right now. After all, you take a look at the world and see what's happened. Look how many sections of the British Empire have been cut free. Look at the Asiatic separation from the very Christian masses as far as integration is concerned. Look today at the separation that has been taking place, and while prophetically the design that's doing it is seeking to weaken the influence of Christian civilization. Remember that in this hour, in which the great colonial empires are being clipped and branched, in that day comes the great testing time for Christian civilization. You know, there is much to be said in favor of administration in the hands of right people. You know, they can talk all they want to about independence. The greatest mistake that was ever made was when the United Nations and the left-wing socialists crammed the independence of England, India, down England's throat. Remember, India was not ready for independence, and that's self-evident. For she has consistently sided with Soviet Russia in every issue since the hour of that independence. This week has been the first time in the entire history of India since her independence that she showed any design of supporting America or Britain in possible opposition to Moscow. And that's only because that she has discovered now that in the advertisement of the aims of the Chinese communists, they are now talking about how India will have to be enveloped inside of their great Asiatic sphere. And now India is beginning to wonder now whether that will mean a deposing of present leadership in face of some quizzling that they'll bring out who represent the hand and power of communism. So at the last minute, India now is showing a little design of opposition. But the greatest mistake she ever made was when she stopped the defense of Khyber Pass. Remember, as long as Britain was in India, the Khyber Pass was a fortress they couldn't get through. Now the Khyber Pass has been a gateway through which the enemy has been going backward and forward. And the trouble and turmoil that reach all the way in from Afghanistan and all the way across the high country and the massing of troops and the supply of all of these possible rebel forces that once had been held in check by an empire has now become a menace solidly working with Soviet Russia and India, whose government has been in the hands of socialism. Because remember, Nehru's son headed the Young Communist League. Nehru himself was openly and constantly siding with the positions of Soviet Russia. And again, they don't trust Nehru's turn. Nehru is trying to get us to concede that we will subsidize a vast amount of the economic program of India this year by a decision that will have to be made in Congress in a few days about how much more wheat we're going to let her have this coming year. So as long as India is waiting for wheat, don't take our communism or anti-communism very seriously. Now listen, someone said, is it possible that this nation might not be able to survive such an onslaught? Listen, the Lord again declares this, for this is my covenant, saith the Lord, my spirit will be upon thee, and my words have I put in thy mouth. And the words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, they're out of the mouth of thy seed, they're out of the mouth of thy seed even forever, and henceforth even forever, saith the Lord of hosts. So again, that you will be a civilization carrying forward the word of God is inevitably guaranteed. But he said unto you that your design and your destiny to rise and shine because thy light is going to descend upon you and upon the civilization you represent while gross darkness covers the earth. and gross darkness the people, the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Don't you think for one hour that there ever has been a period in world history where there's more gross darkness covering the earth than the spreading hordes of communism at this moment. That's gross darkness covering the earth. That, my friends, is the turning out of all light. In that hour, he said, that his glory would be seen upon thee. Note this. In the book of Zechariah, we don't have the time to consummate the subject other than to tell you this. In Zechariah the prophet, he said that out of all the tree of Israel, out of all the nations, there are its branches. There will be two branches in that tree that shall stand out as the witnesses of civilization, the light to the world among the nations. Two branches that will stand out. These two branches of the olive tree, symbolic as great national witnesses of nations before men, are the house of Joseph standing out. And Almighty God says, behold, my nation, a land. Behold, a great land in which I have set up the standard. And then he said, behold, a great nation, my branch. Behold, my branch. Now, every once in a while, somebody comes along and says, that's talking about Christ when it talks about that branch. But it's not. For Christ isn't the branch. He said, I'm the root and David the offspring. Now it says here this, relative to this branch. He says, behold, I will bring forth my servant, the great olive branch, is what it's talking about, the branch. Behold the stone that I have laid before my people. And upon that stone shall be seven eyes. The sevenfold eye is the word. Behold, he said, I will engrave the engraving, saith the Lord, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. Now, when he talked about his servant, the branch, and says, I'll take the iniquity off of that land in one day, he's talking about a great nation which has upon it a stone in which you can see the sevenfold eye of God as an engraving. Say, where is that? Anyone with a dollar bill in their pocket can get it out and look at it. And there on the averse side, the seal of the United States of America, is the sign of the pyramid with a capstone with the all-seeing eye of God set in it. The engraving is right there, the sevenfold eye of God. There's not a mason. There's not a student of symbolism. There's not a student of the heraldry of America that doesn't know that that represents the sevenfold eye of the Most High God that's setting a capstone upon this nation, that this nation under God was to be the nation that was to stand out in messianic building of the kingdom of God in the midst of the earth. In fact, when it was selected by your founding fathers, they said the pyramid was the ideal symbol of messianic building because the chief cornerstone was the capstone sealing the whole building together. What did he say? Behold, I lay a chief cornerstone in Zion. Not in Jewry, but in the people that constitute the kingdom of God in the midst of the earth. So Zechariah gives you a promise. And he said, are you going down? No. He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to cleanse the iniquity of that land in one day. Not only am I going to do that, but he promises that he's going to, in cleansing the iniquity of that land, drive the Canaanites out of the house of God. Now, there's one thing we can't complete. But there is this thing that we have evidence of. First, that your nation will survive because you are a part of a group of people and of nations whom God has promised that his covenant for your survival will last for 1,000 generations. Now, secondly, your responsibility at every issue is as great to cleansing the inside of your nation as it is to standing against evil on the outside. That's where you're responsible. You're responsible to clean out graft, corruption, and evil on the inside. Now we call this to your attention. In the book of Daniel, Daniel the prophet describes the hordes of paganism, the great hordes of socialism, the power that finances it and brings it to power as a terrible force. He describes that attack against, as these powers of evil come against the children of God. He says, the saints of the Most High God shall take the kingdom, and they shall possess the kingdom forever and forever and forever. But first, I beheld that this power that rose up to make war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days, who had the name, who had the power, came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Someone said, aren't you disturbed when you see a pagan victory? Aren't you disturbed when you see these things transpire? Listen, it says here that the power that rose up was growing in strength and power He was making war with the saints, and he was prevailing. Until the power came from the Ancient of Days, along with his presence, which gave the kingdom forever and ever into the hands of the saints of the Most High God. Now, I do not say to you that there may not be inside of your nations a great preliminary presence of divine spirit descending upon you to awaken you, which in part will be heralding the return of the Ancient of Days. But there is no doubt that God, who has appeared to you in times past as a race, will again appear to you in the generation in which you are living, as climactically you fight for survival, and has assured you that he's going to give the kingdom to the saints of the Most High God, and they shall possess that kingdom forever and ever. And you won't have to die again, because it says we shall be kings and priests unto him on earth. And under such a direction, we can say to you that the nation that lasts forever. And as far as all of our enemies are concerned, they'll never live to see the day when the star goes down. It's America, British Empire, and Christian nations that are a part of that kingdom. But unto you has been given one of the most responsible parts to play, as the outstretched wings of the eagle represent the defense of God's kingdom. Now, our subject.